You've got a Bible with you, to turn to Matthew chapter 5. It's really good to be here with you this morning. It's good to see faces that I don't recognise, and therefore you won't recognise me. But I've been looking forward to coming here. It's good to be opening the Bible together now. Like many of you, I'm sure, we have a drawer at home full of greetings cards ready for any greetings emergency. Sudden birth of a child, unexpected driving tests passed, that kind of thing. And somewhere at the bottom of this drawer sits a Mother's Day card, several years old and unused. I bought it. I brought it home, so why did I never send it to my mum? It seems okay. It ticks all the boxes for a Mother's Day card. It has flowers, it has a teapot, it has the word mum. So what's wrong with it? Well, the problem is that when I got home and looked at it properly, as you can probably see, it has these words at the bottom: "You're so nice." The question in my mind was, is that the message I want to send to my mum? I don't think so. Now, it's not that my mum isn't nice. I wouldn't want you to think that. The problem is the whole image that goes with the word nice. What does nice suggest? It makes me think, eager to please, that's okay. Rather spineless, not so good. A bit weak, not good at all. It's not the sort of message I want to send to my mum. Can't send her this card. And so because I'm not very good at throwing things away, it goes back in the drawer, it stays there, every so often I find it again, and every so often I bury it. And that's what we tend to think when we hear the word meek. It's actually not a word we use very often these days. It even sounds funny. Meek. And if we use the word at all, we probably mean something like eager to please, rather spineless, a bit weak. In short, nice, but not very strong. Doesn't sound very appealing. It certainly doesn't sound like the sort of character that will ever rise to the top. Meek people, surely, are likely to stay at the bottom. But here is Jesus saying, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." How can he be so naive? Doesn't Jesus know how the world operates? The meek are the very last set of people we would expect to take over the earth. Whatever is he talking about? Well, if you were here during September, you'll know that we've begun working our way through this chunk of Matthew's Gospel that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Andy Patterson covered the first 3 weeks of this series here. We've called this series the Kingdom Manifesto. And meanwhile, I was doing the same thing at 208 in Easton. Now, we've swapped places, but don't worry, because I've listened to all Andy's messages, and he's listened to mine, and we're going in exactly the same direction, so we're okay. We're looking at this section called the Beatitudes, at the beginning of Matthew 5, these eight statements beginning blessed, or blessed. And we've seen that all these statements describe people who are part of God's kingdom. People who are already following Jesus, who've had that life-changing encounter. And what Jesus does here is to lay out the character of the kingdom. He's saying to us, this is what my people will look like. And these people are blessed, which means they're in a good place. They're well off. And these sayings, these beatitudes, are not just a random pile of words that we can pick or choose from. That there is an order and a progression and a logic to them. They're like a ladder which we climb one rung at a time. We began with blessed are the poor in spirit, and we saw that these are the people who know they have no spiritual resources of their own, who realize that in the sight of God we have nothing, and that's where we have to be before we can come into the kingdom. And people who are poor in spirit are precisely the people who come into the kingdom. In fact, they are the kingdom. Coming to this point of being poor in spirit is the first rung of the ladder. Then the second beatitude says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we saw that Jesus isn't talking about the kind of grieving that you do at a funeral, when you're mourning someone you love, someone who's died. It's not that kind of mourning that promises comfort. No, what we mourn for is our sin and rebellion against God. We come to him as poor in spirit, recognizing that without him we have nothing. And from that place, as we look at ourselves, as we realize the extent of our failure and sin, as God sees it, and what a hopeless mess we are, we mourn for that. And the comfort we find is that we find the Savior. We find Jesus, the one who's died to rescue us from that impossible burden and mess of sin. The mourners are comforted when they meet Jesus. And this morning we move on up to the third rung of the ladder. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Again, let's remind ourselves that these beatitudes are not a list that we can pick or choose from. This is not a buffet that's set out in front of us, or we can pick what we like and leave what we don't like on the table. Merciful, yeah, I like the look of that. I'll have some of that. But meek, no, that I'll leave that on the table. No, the Beatitudes are not a buffet, they are a whole meal deal. And with that, we come to this strange word, meek. And it's even stranger reward. What's it about? Let's find out. We're going to look at this saying of Jesus under three headings. First, the unexpected meaning. Second, the improbable prize. And third, the inescapable challenge. First then, the unexpected meaning. We need to get at the meaning of this word, meek. What does the Bible mean by the word? Let's cut out a few things it really doesn't mean. Meek does not mean being a doormat so that you invite people to come and trample all over you. And it doesn't mean that sort of natural characteristic that we call nice. A person can be naturally nice. Some people are nice, some people are not so nice. In fact, even a cat or a dog can be nice. My dog is very nice. Some of you have met my dog. He's very nice, he's very eager to please, and he's a complete coward. He's terrified of a Hoover, even when it's switched off. And that may be nice, but that is not meek. To understand the meaning, we need to look at the example of Jesus himself. And when we do that, we immediately see that meekness is something very powerful. In the Gospels, Jesus does not say a great deal about his own character, but he does say this in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. And by the way, we will be moving around a lot through the Bible this morning, far more than I usually do. It's just the way it's turned out, but don't worry, because all the texts will be up on the screen. So at the end of Matthew 11, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And that word gentle is the same word meek. It's the same Greek word that we find in Matthew 5. This is what it means to be meek. It means to be gentle, to be humble. It means not asserting your own rights. And for the Lord Jesus, being meek meant that he left the glory of heaven, his home from eternity past. It meant he set aside his privileges of godhood, of deity, and was born as a baby to a peasant woman in an obscure village in an occupied country. We've already sung about that this morning. And it meant growing up here, sharing his perfect life with sinners. It meant dealing with people of all kinds, the best who misunderstood him and the worst who accused him. The friends who all abandoned him and the enemies who hated him, who schemed against his life and ended up rigging his execution and still going on loving them. This is what it means to be meek. And if we look at the way Jesus dies, we see this most clearly of all. We see him in that moving scene in Gethsemane, the night of his arrest, grappling with the prospect of the hideous death he must face tomorrow and everything that goes with it. Praying like this in Matthew 26, 42, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." submitting to the will of his Father, trusting God's loving purposes. That's meekness. And a few minutes later, as they come to arrest him, as Peter strikes out wildly with his sword and injures one of the arresting party, this is how Jesus responds. Verse 52, "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I can't call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Any idea what one angel can do? What about 70,000 of them? Jesus is about to face the most absurdly unjust trial in human history, yet he never once strikes back. He knows that's not the way. Here are the famous words from Isaiah 53, verse 7, speaking about Jesus 700 years in advance, talking about the way Jesus went to his death. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Is this weakness? Could anyone read the story of Jesus and say he was weak? No. It is meekness. If you want to see it lived out and personified, look at Jesus. And this is what we are called to be as people of the kingdom. What Jesus was in his life here on earth, we are called to be. Paul makes this clear in another well-known passage, this time from Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. I realise this morning I've missed the first verse off the PowerPoint, which is fairly crucial because it makes the whole point. Paul says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Your attitude, my attitude, should be the same, the Bible says. Humble, not clinging to our rights, not provoked to anger. In a word, meek. And coming back to the Beatitudes, can you see how this fits into the sequence? How this meekness becomes the third rung of the ladder? Once we've recognised that we are poor in spirit, once we've seen our sin and our failure and mourned over it and found the comfort we need in Christ, once we know then that we're fully accepted by God because of Christ, loved so much as we see at the cross, once we know that, we can be meek. We aren't going to worry about what anyone else thinks of us when we've reached that point. Because if God says we're okay, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. Only someone who knows that their true identity is in Christ can be meek and therefore truly blessed. Now, this idea of the meek being blessed is not what people expect, especially when Jesus goes on to say that they will inherit the earth, as we'll see in a minute. It wasn't what the Jews of Jesus' own time were expecting their Messiah to say. Far from it. The Messiah they expected was anything but meek. They expected a conquering king who would unleash a holy war against their enemies, the Romans. And 12 legions of angels would be just the job, actually. It would take them about 5 minutes to clear their enemies out of the land. Meek? No. In fact, for Jesus' original audience, this is probably the most countercultural and unexpected of all the Beatitudes. But it's unexpected today as well. And popular wisdom is perhaps best summed up by what the Emperor Napoleon said. "I have noticed that God is on the side of the big battalions," he said. In other words, battles are won by the strongest armies, and it's the general with the heaviest artillery who will conquer the earth. And certainly people who refuse to push themselves forward will never get anywhere. Jesus says, no. In actual fact, it is the meek who will inherit the earth. And that brings us on to the second point, the improbable prize. The improbable prize. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Seems highly improbable, but it's true. And as so often, it turns out that what Jesus is saying has its roots in the Old Testament. So let's have a look at Psalm 37. If you've got a Bible with you, it would be worth turning to it. This is a psalm that David wrote. And if you glance through it, you can see that it is a song of security. It is tempting to worry about the way that bad people seem to get on so well. It's tempting to fret. But David says here, don't worry. Let's read verses 1 to 7. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And the psalm continues along much the same lines all the way through. When we get to verses 10 and 11, a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. And verse 22 says, those the Lord blesses will inherit the land. So put those two together and you've pretty much got the beatitude of Matthew 5. The message of Psalm 37 is that the Lord is in charge, and as his people, we don't need to worry. Meek people trust and don't fret. And that's a message we need to hear because most of us are desperate worriers. David says here, don't worry. Whether it's the neighbouring farmer then who wants to steal your land, or the office bully or gossip today who wants to crush you, or the family member who accuses or abuses you, don't fret because ultimately it is the meek who will inherit the earth. Not the bullies. They don't win. It is the meek, the people who are secure in God, the ones who trust in him, who come out on top in the end. That's God's promise. Now, what has happened to that promise? Under a good king like David himself, who wrote that psalm, there was justice in the land. The weak and defenseless would be protected, and evil men would be dealt with in the courts. They'd be sorted out. But even then, the promise would never be completely fulfilled. It never is. And under evil kings and in the chaos that would follow, Psalm 37 must have seemed like a mockery. The only people who were inheriting anything were the tyrants, were the evil people. Where is this peace? Where is this end to evil? But it's not a mockery. In fact, the ultimate fulfillment of these promises lies in the age to come. The Bible talks about the day when God will bring about something completely new. A new heavens and a new earth where justice and peace reigns. We read about it even in the Old Testament. Listen to Isaiah 65, 17 to 19. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Now there's plenty more about this new world in the book of Revelation. It's a vision of a world at peace. A world under the rule of God where there is no more conflict. And where evil people no longer hold sway. Where the humble people of God live and thrive. An earth, in fact, inherited by the meek. That is the ultimate prize of the meek. The ultimate blessing, and the Lord will bring it about. It's our inheritance. It's his promise. But perhaps you're thinking, that's just pie in the sky. Perhaps you're thinking this is the usual Christian claptrap about a wonderful world in the future somewhere that says nothing about real life. No help for me today. What about Monday morning? What about the grim reality of my workplace, my difficult family, my debts, and all the other worries that keep me awake at night? Well, actually, the first reward of meekness comes right now. It's contentment. And to see how that works, come back to the New Testament and Paul's letter to the Philippians again. In chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, he's saying thanks to his friends in Philippi for some gifts they've sent him. And he says this, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Now, what kind of situation is Paul in when he's writing those words about being content? Obviously, he's sitting in a comfortable suburban house, sitting on his sofa with his DVD player and all the rest of it. No. When we read those words, we have to remember that Paul is not sitting in comfort somewhere. He's in prison and he's facing the real possibility of imminent execution. And yet he's content. How can that be? Paul is content because he's trusting the Lord to supply everything he needs. He knows the Lord has accepted him. He knows the Lord is with him. So whatever happens, whatever accusations are flung at him in court, however empty his stomach might be, however many of his friends may desert him and turn against him, and many have, he's completely secure and therefore he can be content. Even the prospect of death doesn't shake that profound contentment. That is the prize of the meek. Blessed are the meek. And it's this that explains some slightly odd language that Paul uses in his other letters, which we won't turn to. But he says, for instance, "all things are yours." Or about himself having nothing yet possessing everything. It's as if he's inherited the world already. But if you're really content, that's what it feels like. I've got everything I need. I'm satisfied. And do you see how sharply this idea of meekness and contentment cuts across the outlook of the world we live in? Where we're encouraged, sometimes by the media, sometimes by the law, sometimes just by popular opinion, to assert our own rights, to get even, to claim compensation when we suffer any injustice, to sue the offenders for every penny they've got. Now, there are times when it's right to defend ourselves and our families. Of course there are. But there's a world of difference between that and the instinct to complain, to become a victim, to scrabble for whatever could be due to us. As the meek people of the kingdom, we can be content. The Lord Jesus calls us to trust and be content. The improbable prize. Thirdly and finally now, the inescapable challenge. The inescapable challenge. We need to make sure that this beatitude is earthed in reality. So let me speak first to the Christians here. It sounds tough to say we should be meek. We may well feel something like this. Look, I know I'm a sinner in the sight of God. I've got that. I've accepted that. I can accept it when God tells me my life's in a mess. I'm a mess. He has every right to say so. He's God, after all. But to have other people tell me I'm a mess, and I'm a failure, and I've screwed up, when they're people who are just as screwed up as I am, or worse, that's hard. But that's just what this is asking of me. I agree, it's not natural. I get riled even when someone yells at me on the cycle path. Never mind when anything more serious happens. No, it's not natural. This is something that God does in us by the Holy Spirit. Meekness or gentleness is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the evidence that he's at work inside us. And if you belong to the kingdom, he's doing this in you right now. So let's put some flesh on that. Being meek means we can trust and not fret. How does that show itself? Well, it will show itself in the ordinary events of life. When people in your office are complaining bitterly about their pay or that their pension contributions are going up, you won't need to join in. You will be content because you know it's really the Lord who provides for you and gives you all you need. And your colleagues will see the difference that that makes. When our friends' children seem to be doing so much better than ours, and we start to feel envious, you know, why are my kids a mess while hers are so beautifully scrubbed? Why is my Johnny so slow when their Mary is winning all those awards? Or we're fretful about schools or GCSE results or university places. We'll remember that all of this is in the Lord's hands. And of course we'll do our best for them, but we'll be content because we can trust him. I've had an interesting few days myself, the last couple of days. Just a succession of things going wrong, very frustrating. Nothing life-threatening, nothing awful. But just that succession of domestic difficulties that we sometimes get. And I've just been thinking, how am I facing those? And every time I've been tempted to get really cross, a little voice in my head saying, Steve, remember what you're going to say to the people at Village Church on Sunday. But meekness will enable us to react with contentment and trusting the Lord instead of fretting. And it will show itself in the times of real struggle in our lives, which will come. When the issue is not just your pay, but whether you have a job or whether you're going to lose it. To trust on that day that the Lord has your times and your needs in his hands. When it's not your children's GCSE grades that are at stake, but your child's life that's in danger. Or when the result you dread comes back from the GP or the clinic. To trust the Lord then, to rest, to know that his purposes for us are good even when we don't understand them. That is the power of meekness. What about the way we deal with difficult people? Being meek means we won't be provoked. When you face cutting remarks or abuse at work or at home or wherever, you won't strike back, you won't retaliate, because in the end it really doesn't matter what they think of you. We should actually be impossible to provoke. And people will see the difference Christ makes to you. Even if it's a fellow Christian who turns against you, even if your friends desert you or your family reject you and you feel completely alone, you know where your real security is. We have a Saviour who loves us, who experienced exactly that opposition and worse, and still loved us all the way to the cross. And that's the only opinion that counts, what he thinks of us. Contentment in Christ here and now, and one day perfect contentment with Christ in the new world which is our inheritance. Do you get the vision? This is what God through his Spirit is doing in you now, you citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You may feel there's a long way to go. In fact, if you didn't feel that, I'd be worried. But isn't this how we want to be? Blessed are the meek. But now I need to speak to anyone here who doesn't know Christ yet. Anyone who is not part of the kingdom. I want you to see that this meekness is out of your reach. It's not for everyone. This kind of security, this kind of contentment, this kind of peace is only for people who know that they're secure because they belong to Jesus. You come to this point through what Jesus has already laid out here. You begin by being poor in spirit. You admit that you have nothing to offer to God, nothing at all. Recognizing you stand before him with nothing good in yourself, no way of pleasing him, no way of keeping his commands. That is, to use the old word, you understand you are a sinner. See yourself as God does. Look at what your life is like. It's a mess. It's broken. It's a disaster zone. We all have to reach that point. When you really see that, as Jesus puts it here, you will mourn. And the only way of dealing with that is to take it to the cross, where Jesus died to finish with your sin and give you a new life. And then he will be at work to make it look like this. Life doesn't become easy, but it does become good. Do you want to be content? Do you want to have a glorious future? Do you want the blessing of being meek? Well, if you're in the kingdom, you're in the right place to have it here and now. And if you're still outside, then why not stop fighting and come in today? We're going to close by singing a great song, Meekness and Majesty.